Is that about the right amount of time for my notes to dry out from that? It's perfect. Welcome. My name is Dan. I'm a pastor here at Cascade Covenant. So glad that you could attend the finale here of our July sermon series, At the Movies. We believe every movie is a story, and we want to use that story to tell a message of hope and life. And there is a message of hope and life that I can extend to our children right now, and that's down in the children's program. So if you haven't left yet, feel free to head on down. There's going to be a stream of adults after this last couple minutes by myself. We want to use the story and film to tell a message of hope and life. And this month we've already seen and we've already screened and talked about A Wrinkle in Time, The Black Panther, The Greatest Showman, and this morning we'll wrap it all up with Coco. Just a few quick announcements about this morning. One of the things after our service that we want to make you aware of is we're going to be having brunch. And this is a rhythm that we've kind of continued throughout the summer. Every 2 weeks exactly, we alternate between a snack after church and brunch after church. And brunch is just potluck. However, this morning, we had so much leftover food from our movie night on Wednesday at the theater here downtown that if you didn't bring anything, it doesn't matter. Please, just stick around for a few minutes and eat some of the leftovers. It's like taco. Yes, there is a lot of leftovers. So please, after our church service today, just feel free to hang out for a while. We'd love to get to know you. Also, last Wednesday night, we rented the North Bend Theater for a private showing of Coco, and we had a great crowd. I didn't actually count how many people were there, but I'm sure it was well over 100. And people were taking selfies out in front of the theater. And this morning is your last chance to win 4 somewhat wet movie tickets to the North Bend Theater. This has just been a fun giveaway that we've been doing the last couple weeks. And this is going to require your participation, okay? So all of you need to stand up right now. And here's how this, so get, stretch if you need to. We're going to do trivia, all right? Trivia on the movie Coco. And so this has to be on your honor because I can't decide if you're lying or not, all right? But I'm going to give you trivia questions, and if you get it right, you keep standing. If you get it wrong, you have a seat. And then whoever is left in the end, you're just so... You still might win. I didn't say they were going to be hard. No, we'll cross out anybody from the start, right? All right, so here it is. First question is this. Who is the movie named after? All right? This is an easy one. Is it the dog, the kid in the movie, or one of the grandparents? If you answered grandparent, keep standing, all right? If you missed it, sit down. Well, maybe this isn't going to be as hard as I thought it would. Holy cow. Okay. If you haven't seen the movie, you would have no idea. It's after the great-great-grandmother, whose name is Coco. All right. How long is the movie? Is it A, 105 minutes, B, 110 minutes, or C, 121 minutes? If you answered A, 105 minutes, you're right. Keep standing. If not, sit down. Wow. That was good. Okay. Next one. If you survive this, I'll be very impressed. How much did Coco make at the U.S. box office? Is it A? Some of you are just going to sit down now. A, $125 million, B, $209 million, or C, $411 million. What does she think? A, B, or C? If you answered B, $209 million, keep standing. I'm running out of questions. Okay. What flower petal is featured in the movie? I will give you no help here. If you don't know, sit down. If you have a good guess, what do you think? Got nothing. Nothing? You got nothing either? Well, by process of elimination, then you're the winners right here. Making your mom and dad proud right there. Well, and actually, this is a family matter because there's cousins involved here too. So because Coco is a family about movie, it's a perfect setting to test out our theory on conflict here. I'll let you guys figure that out, all right? Oh, you want to know? It's the marigold. That's what the flower petals are in there. I had no idea there. I had to look that up. Marigolds. Well, Coco was released last November 22nd, right before Thanksgiving, by Disney Pixar. It's a humorous, really what caught my attention was just the art in it. I mean, it's visually stunning. And once you watch it, it's surprisingly thoughtful. So, you know, some Pixar films are thoughtful like that. Others are just meant to be entertaining. This is really both. It attempts to honor the Mexican holiday, Dia de los Muertos, and it follows the main character, Miguel, as he figures out his place in his family. So we're going to watch the trailer here to kick it all off. Go ahead.
Every year, grandkids, cousins, pretty much everyone gets together, even great-grandma Coco.
And the winner is...
I tell her pretty much everything.
I used to run like this, but now I run like this. It's just way faster.
Life sounds like...
Miguel, eat your food. Here, have some more.
No, gracias.
I mean, see?
That's what I thought you said.
Dia de los Muertos has begun.
It's the one night of the year our ancestors can come visit us.
I thought it might have been one of those made-up things. I was just...
Tonight is about family.
I am not like the rest of my family.
There's something that makes me different. Great-great-grandfather, I want to be a musician, just like you.
All right, who's in there?
I'm sorry.
Welcome to the land of your ancestors.
Miguel?
We're your family.
You're skeletons.
You're alive.
You've got to get home before sunrise, or you'll be stuck here.
What?
Forever.
Security.
Hurry, come on.
It's showtime.
You, my boy, are meant to be a musician.
I must follow my heart.
I am trying to save your life.
Nice kitty.
Miguel, something smattered more than music.
Sorry.
We may have our differences, but nothing's more important than family.
I'm proud we're family!
Go away, you! Go!
It's just Dante.
Never name a street dog. They'll follow you forever. Now, go get my shoe.
Words to live by right there. Never name a street dog, right? Maybe now go get my shoe. It's my favorite line. Who of you had a grandmother like Miguel in that movie right there? Like, would you like some more? No. You know, Thanksgiving, that's not a question. That's not a question. This movie was Pixar at its best. It was written and directed by Lee Unkrich and others. It won Oscars for Best Animated Feature Film and Best Achievement in Music, beating out lots of stiff competition from The Greatest Showman, and really for Best Original Song. So Remember Me was the name of the song. It won an Oscar, along with 95 other awards and 31 nominations. So this movie dominated the animated feature segment this last year. And its cast was Anthony Gonzalez, who was the voice of Miguel. Gael Garcia Bernal was Hector. Benjamin Bratt was Ernesto de la Cruz. And Alana Ubeck was Mama Imelda. So there's lots of characters in this, but those were some of the prominent ones. And on the review side of things, it was very well received. The website Rotten Tomatoes, it got a 97% from critics who thought it was fresh. That's the way they say good. 94% of the audience liked it. Internet Movie Database gave it an 8.4, a whopping 8.4. That's really high. And the Metacritic score was 81% positive, so very well received by critics and audience members alike. So in making this film, Unkrich and his team traveled extensively in Mexico. It's kind of interesting to read about how long movies like this take to develop and create, and what they do to kind of do research. And this team use a lot of cultural experts. At one point, they were even willing to alter the storyline, as their kind of understanding of Dia de los Muertos and Mexican culture developed. It paid huge dividends. This is more than just a good story. It's the way that they were able to weave in these cultural elements to someone like me who's totally clueless on a lot of the cultural elements. When you start realizing like what they are and how they kind of weave them in there, it's pretty marvelous, because it's just entertaining. It's just relevant, no matter if you know that or not, to a very wide spectrum of people. This movie is about the importance of family, the power of music, and never letting go. So we're going to watch the first scene from our film. And this is Abuelita, that's Miguel's grandmother, explain the importance of Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead. Go ahead.
Don't give me that look. Dia de los Muertos is the one night of the year our ancestors can come visit us.
We've put their photos on the ofrenda
so their spirits can cross over. That is very important.
If we don't put them up,
they can't come.
We made all this food, set out the things they loved in life, mijo. All this work to bring the family together.
So the movie there features lots of generations of family. It's kind of hard to keep up with them. The woman in the wheelchair is actually Coco. The person who's the movie is named after. And then the woman talking is Miguel's grandmother, Abuelita. And they're in a room called the ofrenda room. And the ofrenda is that bunch of tables or that altar-like thing that's set up with photographs, flowers, you know, favorite foods of the deceased, other personal items. And Grandma explains, the one day of the year where our ancestors can come and visit us, it's Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead. And in real life, that happens every October 31st. What also happens on October 31st? Yeah, that's right, Halloween. See, as Christianity spread throughout the globe, it encountered a wide variety of cultures that have influenced the observance of All Saints' Day. That happens on November 1st. And originally in the church, that was celebrated sometime in May. I don't know why, but then they moved it to November 1st. And November 2nd is All Saints' Day. So these were very important in the life and calendar of the church. And so on the eve of Saints' Day, or Hallows' Day, All Hallows' Eve, started this tradition of Halloween. And the Mexican Day of the Dead kind of falls in line with October 31st, and I in no way could ever untangle all of those things and traditions and thoughts and beliefs and whatever. But when we come to a film like this, we do need to be thoughtful as followers of Jesus. And there are moments in this movie that I, as a viewer, start to feel a little uncomfortable, because it raises questions in me about what's actually going on here. I mean, is this like worshiping your ancestors? I don't think it is, but I mean, it kind of looks like it in some ways. And culturally speaking, I have absolutely no idea, which means I tread lightly, because what may look like something to me may mean something within the culture completely different. But I do know that Dia de la Muerta has long been celebrated in southern Mexico, some of their states in southern Mexico, where there's lots of strong ties to the indigenous past. The northern states of Mexico, however, didn't fully celebrate Dia de los Muertos until it became a national holiday, like in the 1960s. And the reason that was the case is because of some of their own Christian religious convictions about that holiday. And I kind of liken it, as I was reading and researching, to maybe how some of us feel about Halloween. You know, fine if we're just going to go trick-or-treat and ask for candy, but then there's other stuff, too, that I'm not so sure about. One thing that the director, Lee Unkrich, discovered is that Dia de los Muertos is really about never letting go. It's about never letting go. It feels more like a duty family members have to hold on to the memories of their ancestors, to not let those memories die. And from that standpoint, this movie really underlines the importance of family. The importance of family. And this Coco family is one that has quirks. It's not a perfect family. There's lots of conflict. There's hurt and brokenness in their past, but they love and value one another. It's remarkable, actually, because we learn at the start of the film, this family had much to overcome when Coco's dad seemingly abandoned his family. He was a touring musician, and one day he just didn't come back. And so all they had to go on was that he had just left them for the love of music. So music in Miguel and Coco's family has been banished. Music is the bad guy. No one is allowed in their family to listen to or to perform or have any contact with music. And incidentally, in the process of the film, there's this amazing portrayal of forgiveness and reconciliation. Normally, as a pastor, I would be all over stuff like that. I just don't have time to talk about it. But it really is quite good. I mean, it presents forgiveness and reconciliation within a family system as this kind of long process, which I think is pretty accurate. I mean, even in an animated film, there's a real-life poignant lesson. Pretty cool. But Miguel loves music, which gets him into trouble, one, because his family forbids it, and two, because he tries to steal a guitar. So in this next scene, we're going to see Miguel's dead family try and get him to promise. If Miguel wants their blessing, he has to make this special promise. And so we're going to watch this scene right now.
Undo a family curse is to get your family's blessing.
That's it?
Get your family's blessing and everything should go back to normal. But you gotta do it by sunrise.
What happens at sunrise?
Híjole, your hand! Whoa, Miguel, can have you fainting on us.
But not to worry. Your family's here. You can get your blessing right now. Cempasúchil, cempasúchil. Aha! Perdón, señora.
Oh.
Now, you look at the living and say his name.
Miguel.
Nailed it. Now say, I give you my blessing.
I give you my blessing. I give you my blessing to go home, to put my photo back on the ofrenda, and to never play music again.
What? She can't do that?
Well, technically, she can add any condition she wants.
Fine.
Then you hand the pedal to Miguel.
What's he gonna do? I just gotta find out, right? So I kind of flip the intro there. He's stuck in the land of the dead, and the only way he can get back is to get his family's blessing. And so to get that, they put these conditions on it, one of which is, you can't be a musician. Fine. So Miguel reaches out to take the blessing. So that raises this really interesting kind of theme about blessing, especially your family's blessing. And that is a theme that's kind of largely absent, at least from my life, I think from many of us maybe in our culture, but not completely. It's easy to get your family's blessing, right? Do you need your family's blessing? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Do you want your family's blessing? How would you answer that one? You know, this whole idea of family blessing really is biblical. I mean, when you read through the Old Testament, much like we did during the first few months of this year, that is a reoccurring theme of needing your family's blessing. You could take Jacob and Esau, for example. They were twins, but Esau was the eldest. He had the birthright and his family's blessing. And in the flow of the biblical narrative, he sells his birthright for a bowl of soup, which really is ridiculous. It's meant to be that way. And then his brother Jacob kind of screws him out of the blessing part. He lies. Jacob lies, manipulates his dad to get the family blessing. And it was so important to have the family blessing. It carried weight, maybe too much weight. And Jacob and Esau's family, they confused blessing with something I would call favoritism. Favoritism hurts, destroys many relationships and many families. What about for you? Do you want or need your family's blessing? Has it ever crossed your mind? Maybe you kind of sit there and go, well, I think I probably have that. My parents went out of their way to keep things fair between my sister and I. And that may have been because in their own families of origin, they were both from large families, and they experienced firsthand how playing favorites looks and how that played out amongst their brothers and sisters. So they wanted to protect my sister and I from that. And I realized, you know, whenever we start talking about status and standing within family relationships, wow, we are heading down a path where there can be a truckload of hurt for people. The saddest thing of all that's portrayed in this movie, Coco, is simply having no family. It's being alone. It's being forgotten. And while families can be the biggest pain in the neck for us, they can also be a source of gigantic blessing. That's the way God intended them to be. So don't take them for granted. The good news for us, for all of us, especially those whose families are fractured or dysfunctional or even non-existent, is that you are not alone. God is ever present with you, and you can be grafted into his family. The family was an innovation, actually, by God himself. He cares deeply about family. In fact, he's even revealed himself in familiar terms. It's God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit. With the creation of Adam and Eve was a creation of family. It was designed for us from the start. But family is one of those things that's probably suffered the most. It's been the most damaged or fractured by sin. God wants to redeem the family. He's going to start by first redeeming you and me. The book of John right away starts out, chapter 1, verse 12, with this verse. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That word right kind of points towards blessing. I mean, there's something there that we can take a hold of. That for those who receive him, and he's talking about Christ, to those who believe in his name, God gave us the right to become children of God. He's taken us into his family. As God's children, we are now members of a worldwide family, a new family. It's called the church. In the church, we refer to one another as sisters, as brothers in Christ. And while that may not have significance for all of us, for those who come from broken, fractured, or even non-existent families, that is deeply, deeply meaningful. You know, even if our family of origin is horribly broken, we can experience something new, right here in the church. So the importance of family is a major theme that the movie played out on this backdrop, really, of Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead. And it's trying to answer a question that probably every human being has at some point in their life. And that is, what happens? What happens when you die? So in this next scene, it happens on Dia de los Muertos. Miguel has suddenly found himself able to see the spiritual world, and he's peeking out from behind a tombstone, and he sees dead people. He wonders if he's dreaming. So watch what happens as Miguel discovers what happens when you die.
Dante? You can see me? Wait, what's going on? Dante!
We're here. Here. And you can see us.
Remind me how I know you.
We're your family, mijo.
Tia Rosita?
Sí.
Papa Julio?
Hola.
Tia Victoria?
He doesn't seem entirely dead.
He's not quite alive either.
We need Mama Imelda. She'll know how to fix this.
Oye!
It's Mama Imelda. She couldn't cross over. She's stuck on the other side.
Tio Oscar? Tio Felipe?
Oh, hey, Miguel.
I have a feeling this has something to do with you.
But if Mama Imelda can't come to us...
Then we are going to her. Vámonos. Come on, Miguel. It's okay.
Dante, wait up! You gotta stay with me, boy. We don't know where.
This isn't a dream, then. You're all really out there.
You thought we weren't?
Well, I don't know. I thought it might have been one of those made-up things that adults tell kids, like vitamins.
Miguel, vitamins are a real thing.
Well, now I'm thinking maybe they could be.
Vitamins are a real thing. I love that, you know, this family member giving him a hug, and who are you? I don't know if you've ever been to extended family reunions like that. I grew up going to them, and I always had to, like, remind me again how we're related. I just know that we are. But in that scene, you see what happens when people die. You're all really out there. And I have no idea how accurately the movie portrays actual beliefs of Dia de los Muertos, so I'm just going to address what we saw in the film. When you die in Coco, here's what happens. You leave the land of the living. You cross over on the giant Marigold Bridge. Not the Rainbow Bridge, Marigold Bridge. And you go to the land of the dead. And if you notice the dog's name in this story, the dog is named Dante. See, there's a belief that some animals act as spiritual guides and can move between the worlds at will. Dante also alludes to an Italian poet, a dead Italian poet, who wrote the Divine Comedy. And in the Divine Comedy, Dante himself was guided on a journey between hell, purgatory, and heaven. So in the land of the dead, there's these different areas where some of the dead live well and others don't. And on one day of the year, you can go back to the land of the living. That's Dia de los Muertos. So this next scene shows us how Hector and Miguel, these two main characters in the story, it shows them after they first meet. Miguel is trying to find his great-great-grandfather. Hector wants to go back and see his daughter before she dies. So watch this next scene as Hector explains how it all works.
Hey, ta-da! There is the door now. So listen, Miguel. This place runs on memories. When you're well remembered, people put up your photo and you get to cross the bridge and visit the living on Dia de Muertos. Unless you're me.
You don't get to cross over.
No one's ever put up my picture. But you can change that.
This is you?
Muy guapo, eh?
So you get me to my great-great-grandpa, then I put up your photo when I get home?
Such a smart boy! Yes, great idea, yes!
One hiccup. De La Cruz is a tough guy to get to, and I need to cross that bridge soon, like tonight!
So you got any other family here, you know? Someone a bit more, accessible?
Nope.
Don't yank my chain, chamaco. You gotta have some of the family.
Only De La Cruz. If you can't help me, I'll find it myself.
So as Hector says, the land of the dead runs on memories. When you're well remembered, people have put your picture up on the ofrenda, and you get to go see them on Dia de los Muertos. He says, memories are like currency, or what he's saying is that memories are like currency. The more people are honoring you, the better your existence in the land of the dead. And so Hector, who later in the movie we discover is actually Miguel's great-grandfather, Hector is poor because no one remembers him. The only person who does is his daughter, Coco. So historically speaking, over the last 500 years or so in Central America and Mexico, the beliefs of Western Christianity and indigenous Mesoamerican cultures, they've had time to marinate, to steep together. It's commingled in many cases. And I'd like to compare and contrast those ideas with what we know in Scripture and Orthodox Christian theology, especially on this topic, what happens when you die? You see, Christians believe those people who've put their faith and their trust in Christ during this life, they will experience eternal joy with God in heaven forever. Those who refuse God's love will endure endless separation from God in a place called hell. That part is clear in Scripture and Christian tradition, but the timeline is not. You see, we're called to simply trust God. We're in his care both now and forever. And while as human beings we may want clear-cut answers to what happens when we die, salvation is based on faith. We may want a detailed synopsis of the time between death and eternal joy, but some of it is simply a mystery. The New Testament offers two images that form the basis of Christian belief. One is that when people die, they remain asleep. It's a metaphor, but that's what they call it. They remain asleep until the final judgment. And that idea aligns with Old Testament views too. And then people are resurrected to either enter paradise or punishment. So this is an idea that we can find in a verse or a passage like 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 16. We'll put this up on the screen. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church, brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind or humankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the church that those who've fallen asleep, those who've died, are not going to be left behind. There's a lot of anxiety over that, that Jesus was going to come back before they had died and take them all away to be with him in heaven forever, and that the dead would be left behind. And so Paul has comforted them. He's assuring them, no, that's not going to happen. And so the New Testament, that's one image that it offers, that the final trumpet sounds, the dead wake up, and that leaves a little room, or seems to indicate that there's an intermediate state between death and the resurrection. The other image coming from the New Testament is different. It's that you are immediately upon death with God. Exhibit A in this is Jesus' comment to the thief on the cross as Jesus was being crucified. He said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Or take the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John sees the saints who've died in Christ are already present in heaven, praising God on his throne. So if you look at just those passages, it seems to indicate that we will be with God immediately at the point of death. So which is it? We're going to take a vote. Just kidding. It's one of those both ands. It's something that we like to say in Bible study, you have to hold intention. And by holding it in tension, you know, we have these things called suspension bridges. What happens if you just grab hold of one side and let go of the other? It starts to get a little wobbly, right? Understatement. You have to hold on to both. This is one of those things that people don't like. They want to say, pick one. Pick one. Which is it? It can't be both and. Well, part of the conflict comes from our desire as human beings to impose linear time on all of it. But guess what? God lives outside time. He lives outside time. And so it's one of those things we say, it's a mystery. We'll have to trust that God cares for us and we'll work it all out. And thank goodness we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. As much as I like cats and dogs, I would much rather have God himself tending and guiding my soul. Amen? So for followers of Christ, we know several things. We know that we're all going to die. We know that we will be resurrected. We know that heaven and hell are real places. And we know something else, that we will be held accountable. We will be judged for what we do in this life. So the idea of final judgment, that there is justice and accountability in our life, is not something to fear. In fact, that's something we should celebrate. You know, our Christian faith and what's portrayed in the movie differ in this regard. In Coco, the land of the dead has no sense of justice or has no justice. You see, the bad guy in Coco, his name is Ernesto de la Cruz. He was the most famous and most beloved musician in the world. And because he was famous, he was famous, and the land of the dead runs on memories, remember? This is a place that runs on memories. Because of that, all that, Cruz enjoyed the best and most comfortable lifestyle, even though he had perpetrated some pretty horrible things while in the land of the living. See, Ernesto de la Cruz murdered his best friend, Hector. He stole Hector's songs, claimed them as his own, and all of his wealth and his popularity in both the land of the living and the land of the dead was at Hector's expense. Hector had lost everything. Everything. He'd lost his life. He'd lost his family. Now they wanted nothing to do with him. And he was dangerously close to being forgotten forever. What happens when you're forgotten forever? We'll find out in this next scene, where Miguel and Hector visit an old acquaintance named Cheech, who's about to die again. He asks Hector to sing him his favorite song, and this is where we join the story.
Her hair is like a briar. She stands in a bow-legged stance. And if I weren't so ugly, she'd possibly give me a chance. Brings back memories. Gracias.
Forgotten. When there's no one left in the living world who remembers you, you disappear from this world. We call it the final death.
Where did he go?
No one knows.
But I've met him.
I could remember him when I go back.
No, it doesn't work like that, Chamaco. Our memories, they have to be passed down by those who knew us in life, in the stories they tell about us. But there's no one left alive to pass down Chicha's stories.
There's no one left in life to pass down Chicha's stories. And that scene impresses on Miguel how much is riding on being remembered. You have to be remembered by the people who knew you in life. They have to pass down your story. See, the God of the Bible offers a different choice. What we do in this life does matter. And we will be held accountable for all the choices, all the actions that we take, because God sees everything. Those who perpetrate horrible things and get away with them on this side of the grave will be held accountable on the other. And God's the one who will be judging all of our hearts. You know, the final judgment in Christian theology is a day of joy, because God's coming back. He's coming back to set the world straight. He knows it's messed up. He knows it's broken, and he's gonna fix it. So what's the timeline on that one? I have no idea. No one does, except for God himself. So I do know that I'm responsible for my own choices. The biggest one is, will I pay the debt for my own sin and separation from God for the wrongs I've committed against others, the wrongs I've committed against him? You know, just trying to be a nice person isn't going to cut it. So where you and I spend eternity isn't dependent on the memory of those still living. I mean, how long could that feasibly last? 2, 3, 4, 5 generations? Then you're finally gone? You know, where you spend eternity is dependent on whether or not you've put your faith in Christ. Not only for the forgiveness of your sin, but also for God's Spirit to transform your soul in the land of the living, to give you a new life right here and now. And so we hold on to the hope that God will resurrect us just like he did Jesus. You know, being resurrected is more than being a bunch of bones. For Christians, we affirm something that's called the bodily resurrection. And what that means is that God created us to be embodied souls and also ensouled bodies. It means that there's more to us than just a bunch of flesh and bones. We have a soul that God's put inside of us. And likewise, we're going to be more than just a ghost, more than just spirits wandering around after we're dead. God created us as a unified being, body and soul. It will be like that for eternity. See, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, he was fully present. He was able to eat and drink with them. People could even touch him. But at the same time, his body wasn't the same as our earthly one. We find the Apostle Paul talking about this in the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll put this up on the screen for you. It's from the translation called The Message. Some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how the resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed, soon there's a flourishing plant. There is no visual likeness between seed and plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. So in this next scene, we'll watch as Miguel sings a song to his mama, Coco. He's just escaped from the land of the dead, and he runs to speak with her because she's forgetting her papa, Hector. There's no time to waste as he races to save Hector from the same fate as Cheech.
Mama Coco, can you hear me?
It's Miguel. I saw your papa. Remember? Papa? Please. If you forget him, he'll be gone. Forever. Here. This was his guitar, right? He used to play to you? See? There he is. Papa! Remember? Papa? Mama Coco, please, don't forget him.
What are you doing to that poor woman?
It's okay, man.
What's gotten into you? I thought I'd lost you, Miguel.
I'm sorry, Papa.
We're all together now. That's what matters.
Not all of us.
It's okay, mamita. Miguel, you apologize to your Mama Coco.
Mama Coco?
Well, apologize.
Mama Coco, your papa, he wanted you to have this.
Mama, wait.
Remember me. Though I have to say goodbye, remember me. Don't let it make you cry. For even
look,
if I'm far away, I hold you in my heart. I sing a secret song to you each night we are apart. Remember me. Though I have to travel far, remember me. Each time you hear a sad guitar, know that I'm with you in the only way that I can be. Until you're in my arms again, remember me.
Elena? What's wrong, Mika?
Nothing, Mama. Nothing at all.
My papa used to sing me that song.
He loved you, Mama Coco. Your papa loved you so much.
Touching scene. What are our resurrection bodies going to look like? We don't know. But I do know that God didn't intend for our bodies to age like they do. It's the grip death has on us, the power of sin. And we can try as hard as we want to live forever on this earth, but we won't. One of the underlying assumptions in this film is that there really is no God, at least not one that we can know for sure. So no one knows what happens after living people forget you. We choose, countless others choose around our globe, past and present, to believe there is a God who knows and loves and is present with me. Likewise, I can know and love him too. I've even experienced God's presence. And upon death, my hope rests on his power to raise me up. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. No more hurt, no more pain, no more sickness or broken bones. No more memory loss or cancer. No more work that feels like toil. No more broken families. You know, the final beauty of this scene that we just watched, maybe even the whole movie itself, is how it honors the importance of certain people in our life. You have to cherish them. You have to hang on to them because they may not be with us forever. And we don't do so well in our culture with a thing called grief. It hurts too much. Sometimes we have to shut the door on ourselves, maybe to help our kids or simply survive, to cope. But that loss we've shut the door on will finally find its way to the surface, probably when we least expect it or least want it. And so people develop different coping strategies. You know, you can numb it out. You can just be really, really busy as long as your mind is occupied. Maybe you won't think about it. Miguel's family tried the strategy of erasing their memory. They tried to get rid of Hector because it hurt too much. You know, that's why people take down pictures or don't want to mention the deceased's name. But the loss and grief that we experience is a fact of life. And you can, you will make it through the valley. But you have to take that journey. Otherwise, you're just stuck. And your loved one would never want that for you. So lean into the grief. Embrace it. When you look at Miguel's family, they're losing Mama Coco in slow motion, right before their eyes. That's the, I don't even know what you'd call it, the curse of memory loss or cancer or terminal diseases. On one hand, it's awful. But on the other, it's kind of beautiful. They're together. They're celebrating both past and present, and they won't forget, they won't let go. It's how we cherish one another in life, but also in death, that makes life matter. Praise God. Praise God for the hope that we have in Him. Because all of us who die in Christ, we will see them again. Amen? Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning, and it's just a movie. But through it, Lord, we can find a message of life and hope. And so wherever we find ourselves this morning, Lord, maybe it's grieving the loss of a loved one. You're here with us. Help us to walk through this valley. Maybe it's just remembering the importance of family and cherishing the ones that we have. Maybe it's in forgiving or even taking a step towards reconciliation of past hurts that we've experienced in our family. I don't know what it is, Lord. We are so grateful that in you we worship a God who sees us, who sees everything, who loves and cares for us, who will come back again and set this world straight. You will give us a resurrection, a hope for the future. But even right now, we can have a taste of that hope, Lord. For that, we sing your praises. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.